Greetings, everybody. Welcome back to the Classroom 33 podcast. I'm Pastor Dustin here with Steve Prudian, and today we are getting into the second in our series of the Psalms. And today is Psalm 8. So we're going to take a look at Psalm 8 today. What's special about Psalm 8?
All these psalms we're doing are all attributed to David's own hand.
Yes.
He's writing them. There are psalms that he does where he actually gives them to a choir master, and the choir master mm-hmm. puts them to music, but David is still the author.
Okay.
And in this particular case, David is reflecting on who God is.
Right.
And what he means to him.
Okay, yep.
And we have the text as it's written in the Word of God, but then we get to look at what it really means to David, and what it really means to David is what it really should mean to us.
Okay. All right. So should we start by just reading it?
Yeah, you got to read it. Otherwise, you won't be able to apply what it is that David's feeling, what his emotions are that he's expressing in the lines of this particular psalm.
All right. Well, I've got it pulled up here, and I've got it pulled up in the New Living Translation for something just a little bit more readable, flows just a little bit better. So here we go. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean current. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. There's a lot in that.
Yeah.
I mean, it's nine verses. It's not terribly long, but that's got quite a bit to unpack.
God deserves all the credit, plus more.
Oh, absolutely.
Because there's more descriptions of what he has done and also what he is still doing.
Right. Yep, absolutely. And actually, it's interesting because finishing that, I was actually starting to think about how God kind of doesn't, but more or less explains himself to Job in, you know, chapter 40 or whatever of Job. And he talks about his own majesty and his might and his power. And you know, who are you? Who are you? Where
all
were
the
you?
Evidence.
Where were you when I created everything? Where were you when I made these big giant things? And where were you? And a little bit of a switch on it, with it being David saying, what are we?
Mm-hmm.
What are we? What am I that you should care about or think about me?
Or others.
Or others. Any of us. What are we? Because if you really, truly look at the universe, we're infinitesimally small. We're tiny. We're teeny tiny. So that's something that some of us struggle with. And I'm glad that we're talking about it today, especially being that it's Holy Week.
Mm-hmm. Didn't think about that, but you're right.
Yep.
If you had to define one of the words in David's psalm that doesn't, our vocabulary doesn't do justice to the definition.
Okay.
Majestic.
Majestic, yes.
Majestic. How would you associate the word majestic in light of who God is?
Oh, gosh, that's not easy to do. You know, when we think of the word majestic, you know, a lot of the times what comes to my mind, to my imagination, is like a very powerful animal, you know, like a lion. The king of the jungle, right, is a very majestic creature. Very beautiful, very elegant, especially in the way that he moves, and that power under control is part of it, and just the beauty of the animal to begin with. And that's a creation of our Creator. And when you look at, I took a vacation a few years back to the Smoky Mountains. And they're called the Smoky Mountains because there's pretty much always a cloud, basically, kind of halfway up the mountain. It looks like they're on fire even when they're not, although they were the year after I went, but that's a whole different thing. But to get up in the morning and to go out on the balcony of the place that we were staying and to look out over the valley and the mountains was just beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. And I could sit there for an hour and just watch those clouds disappear on one end and start anew on the other end, and those clouds that keep them the Smoky Mountains. And just that God orchestrated all of that. Teddy Roosevelt State Park out in North Dakota, just another example of something that is so beautiful and so awe-inspiring and so beyond my capability anyways to imagine. It's so far beyond my imagining. I could never, ever create something so unique and so beautiful. But God did, and he did it over and over and over and over again with all of the creations of the earth, you know, all of the land things that he did, all the trees and the grasses and the mountains and the hills and the blue sky and the beautiful sunrises and sunsets. And all of it speaks to his majesty, speaks to how majestic God is. But I don't think any of it comes close to actually defining that. So there's my long-winded answer of, I can't describe God's majesty.
David attributes,
yes,
majesty to the world God had made.
Right.
But within the world that God had made, one of the qualities to his majesty is that he made you and me.
Mm-hmm.
He made man.
Yes.
And even in David's psalm, what position did God make man in?
Just a little lower than God himself, for the angels, depending on the translation.
Right, a little lower than God himself.
Right.
But yet we have a hard time understanding majesty.
Right.
But yet, if you talk to people who understand how our bodies operate,
mm-hmm.
our cell structure, it's actually unexplainable.
Yes.
It is, even though it's scientific, they don't know half of everything that they need to know about it.
Yeah, the actual chemicals that make up our body are essentially worthless. However, arranged the way that they are, we become priceless.
Actually, we become alive.
Right.
And we become alive as a testimony to what?
To God.
To God's majesty.
Right.
And we were created for what purpose?
To serve him.
his good pleasure.
Yep.
And his good pleasure is, and our God deserves praise.
Yeah, all of it.
And why do we praise? Because without him, we'd be nothing.
Literally nothing.
Nothing. Wouldn't even be.
Right.
Right. I wrote this down based upon David being in a field one night.
Okay.
And that he just had the Spirit of God upon him, and he decided to tell God really what he thought about him. And he could only relate to what he thought about God by the environment that he was in.
Right.
What he was experiencing. But oftentimes, do we ever give God credit for the world we live in?
Not as often as we should.
Most of the time we're focused on ourselves.
Right.
And not on God's handiwork.
Yeah, that's fair.
So that's my take on it. I think that David is opening up his heart. And in opening up his heart, he's also providing a testimony or a testament on all that God has done and what it should mean to him. If we dissect this or we break this out, there are some key thoughts in here that we could explain. And I, on your sheet, Dustin, you have keywords. On my sheet, I actually have where those keywords come from.
Okay. Okay. All right. All right. So
we should read this now that you've read the text.
Okay.
But we should read this in light of David expressing his thoughts, his motion, and his love to the majestic God.
Okay. You want me to read the whole thing or just, okay.
Yep. That way you just read the whole text.
Yep.
By reading this, you can sense the emotion of the writer.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. So this is your thoughts on, and your thoughts and your reflection on Psalm 8.
Yes.
And so we know it's a song of David that reflects God's majesty, glory, and honor. And so perhaps on a late evening night, David left the city and went out to the country. It was so dark, but David observed, looking up, many stars and moon and the night lights of heaven. He declares, "How majestic is God who is higher than the stars. In the daylight, we see only one, which is our sun. And we like what the sun does for us. Jesus is the sun in your life. Are you looking at him with worship and praise? He is all the sun you need when in the dark." I like that. I agree with that. I regularly actually think about the importance of the sun in our solar system and the importance of Jesus, the sun, in our lives, and how it's just central to everything. All of our light, all of our warmth comes from that sun. And the fact that we are able to survive on this planet because of its being there. And in a spiritual way, but still a more real way even than the sun, Jesus is the light, and he's the warmth, and the only reason we exist. I mean, it says in the beginning of the book of John that nothing that has been created was created without him. So we are created through Jesus.
We have physical life.
Yes.
Given to us by God.
Mm-hmm.
We have eternal life given to us by Jesus.
Yes. All right, so this is a picture of the heavens, and its meaning is that God is all around us, all day, regardless of where you are. His heaven covers the earth, and the earth is in his heaven. We are in God's heaven now. Jesus is there, and he makes the darkness go away. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the bright and morning star.
in that, because you don't have it on your sheet.
Right.
These are the descriptive words to what you just read.
Okay.
It's gratitude, provision,
mm-hmm.
and assurance.
Yes. I don't know if I agree with we are in God's heaven now. We're certainly in his kingdom. However, I do think that there's a separation.
How many heavens are there?
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
We're
fair
in
enough.
One of his heavens.
Fair enough. Fair enough. Not the one we generally think of when we talk about heaven. We'll put it that way.
It's not the celestial.
Correct. Correct. All right. So, as a baby and infant, we depend on getting the care we need. This comes from our Father God in heaven. We must honor by declaring Jesus is our Lord, Savior, and our God, and we're protected from his enemy, Satan. I imagine God and his Son, Jesus, as I gaze into God's spiritual heaven. I see your focus and attention is on me and care for me. With you, there is no darkness or shadow, for you are the light of the world. Right, and, you know, that's kind of pushing back to verse number 2 here. You taught the children and infants to tell of your strength. You know, we do depend on God for everything. And when we stop depending on him, that's often when we fall victim to breaking the first commandment and create for ourselves an idol, whether it's ourselves or something else. And as long as we are in his will, we're protected. We are protected from Satan. Not to say that bad things don't happen, because they certainly still do. Satan is still the acting ruler of this earth, even though he is no longer actually in charge.
And sometimes we're disobedient.
And sometimes we're disobedient.
And we bring it upon ourselves.
And we have consequences for that disobedience.
That's exactly right.
We
God,
do.
God is not going to honor disobedience.
No, he will not. I do like this thought, though. With you, there is no darkness or shadow, for you are the light of the world. And, you know, one of the big challenges that people make to Christianity is that if God created everything, then God must have created evil. And there is a certain logic to get to that conclusion. However, it's flawed.
God did not create his own enemy. That was a matter of free will and choice.
Correct, because the evil is actually in opposition to God. Where there's light, darkness can't remain. And where there is God, evil can't be in that presence. And so, just as darkness is the absence of light, evil is the absence of God. And like you said, it's a product of free will, whether Satan is one of the angels rebelling against God or we as people rebelling against God and living in that sin. That evil, it stems from not having God in his rightful place as the king, as the creator, not viewing him with the majesty that he does truly hold.
Do you know why he showers grace upon man?
Because without grace, we wouldn't ever have a chance to live in peace with him. As people are dumb. I mean, we're going to screw up. We're going to make those mistakes. And without grace, we don't have a chance.
Man, without God, would have no knowledge of grace.
No.
But because of God,
mm-hmm.
God knows that man has been deceived into sinfulness.
Mm-hmm.
In spite of that sin and that disgrace, God is willing to give his grace to forgive us of our sins.
Right.
And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reason why is because we were stupid.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Okay, so moving on, you have made me a child of your kingdom. You've put your coat on me with the marks of your honor and glory. That makes me think of the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
You give me purpose and the ability to work with you. I give you praise. You empower and give me your authority to take care of the things you have given me in the family garden with all of your creation. That feels a lot like the Great Commission. Thank you, God, for making me with your purpose to live and move and have my being in you. There's a lot in that paragraph. Oh, my gosh.
I got some key words if you want to kind of look for them.
Okay.
Okay. First thing is family ties.
Yep. You've made me a child. Yep.
Next thing is blessings.
Yes.
And then when you get down to it, it's purpose for life.
Mm-hmm.
And then the word stewardship and trust.
Yes. Yep.
I use the word empower in relationship to stewardship.
Okay, yep.
Okay. And he declares it that thank you, God, for making me with purpose. And that's the reason why we're alive.
Right. It's because we do have a purpose.
That's right. We have a purpose. And actually, that purpose gives us a reason to seek him for more life.
Right.
Because guess what?
What?
I'm not smart enough to do everything on my own.
No, I'm not either. And, I mean, you did say we need grace because we're stupid. And you're not wrong. You know, it makes me think of Romans, and I can't remember exactly where it is. I'm going to go and find it right now. I think it's 5:12 or somewhere in that neighborhood where Paul is writing, and he says that, you know, the wonder of the grace of God is that Jesus died while we were still God's enemy. I was wrong, 5:15, but the free gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died through one's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift and the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound for the many. Nope, I got to go up some. Sorry. God proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we still, and another translation says, while we were still his enemy, which we already talked about, being the enemy of God is evil. We were evil. I was evil when I was opposed to God. And now, praise the Lord, I'm just stupid, right? I still make mistakes. That makes me human.
And dependent.
And all these other things, right? But while we were still his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. And that's 5:10, Romans 5:10. Just thinking about, you know, you put your coat on me with the marks of your honor and your glory.
What's his coat look like? What does a coat from God look like?
It's pure white. It's clean. And it's not stained. It's not blemished. You know, we talk about... we've talked a little bit about that before, I think, way back when. But just the symbolism of wearing all white. And a pure white.
And that is a symbol of what?
It's a symbol of righteousness.
Exactly, the code of righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Whereas without that, I would wear a coat that's stained in all sorts of nastiness.
You cannot be in the presence of God without the clothing that he's provided for you.
Right.
Because he sees you as, he sees his son, which is righteous.
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 Yeah. And there's just so much to that. I mean, we could probably do a whole episode just on that idea. But it's really not us that makes us righteous.
Mm-hmm.
I can't make myself righteous. There's not any way that I can do that. And that's proven throughout the Old Testament, right? That was part of the purpose of the law, was to prove to us that we can't do it on our own and that we need God to help us. And ultimately, we needed Jesus to do it for us, because that's the only way that we can and could be saved.
What other coats do you know about in the Bible?
Well, there's one that's pretty famous. And it was a special coat.
Mm-hmm.
So
what was special about it? Where did it originate from, this coat?
This coat, it's Joseph.
Who gave him the coat?
His father gave him the coat.
And who gives us our coat?
Our father.
Our father.
Right.
What did the coat represent? How was it described?
It's described as being colored and beautiful and representing him as his father's favorite.
And do you know anything about the white coat you just talked about?
I know a little bit about it, but I want to know where you're going with it.
I was told, I'm not an artist, but I was told, okay?
Okay.
That with a white coat,
mm-hmm.
it's refractory. It can reflect all the colors of the majesty of God.
Yes.
All we see is a white coat. But heaven sees all of our colors, which is the characteristics and the holiness and the fruit and mm-hmm. the blessing and
right.
the gifts of God. And yes, we have a coat of many colors, just that we can't see it with our eyes.
Right. Yeah, and I remember learning about that in science class. The white light can be broken with a prism to mm-hmm. show
multiples.
All of the colors that we can see. There's colors that we can't see
mm-hmm.
that are also in that white light. That so
what's the color of the stars? David is talking about the stars. What's the color of the stars?
They're all white.
They're immense.
They are.
They're immense. Because mm-hmm. in our little planet, we actually have a little star.
We do.
Can you imagine a big star? Who's the biggest star?
Jesus is.
Jesus is the biggest star.
Right.
So what do we have to fear? Nothing.
Nothing.
Big dog.
Big dog. That dog will hunt. All right. Sorry.
It's okay.
God gives us purpose and the ability to work with him, for him. And that's, I know I work in full-time ministry. That's my job. You know, but that's not the only work that I do.
Every,
for God.
Every person is needed in the work that God ordains that they do, no matter what the world thinks about their job.
Right.
If it's done to the honor and glory of God, God is satisfied because you've done your very best unto him.
Right.
Doesn't matter about the title. Doesn't matter about the prestige.
Mm-hmm.
It's about whether or not you do it with him in mind.
Right. So whether you're in full-time ministry or you are in retail, you work in a manufacturing plant, you're a farmer.
You can even do pigs.
You can. Yep. You can even take care of pigs. And if you're doing it for the glory of God, then God has given you that purpose and that ability to do that. I also think of non-vocational things, though. being a father or a mother, as the case may be.
Don't tell a woman that's not vocational.
Fine, but I mean, she's not getting paid for it in the classic sense of
she'll let you know that.
Right. Being a parent, being a sibling, as you get older, being a child is part of that purpose and part of that working for the glory of God. Being out in a community. What are your hobbies? What interests you? Are you, you know, are you a fisherman? I like to fish. It's one of my hobbies. So
you would laugh if you saw me fish. I've ended up on the outside of the kayak.
Okay. But how can you give glory to God in fishing? Sometimes you, as a fisherman, you have to give glory to God in the not catching, to go and spend a day fishing and catch nothing.
I can tell you one thing.
What's that?
Don't stand up in a kayak.
Okay.
Okay.
It's good advice.
Yeah.
Good advice. You know, but all of those things, it turns into an everything that we do. Driving down the road. You know, somebody cuts you off. You don't know their reasoning. You don't know their story. Just to back off, give them a little bit of space. Maybe instead of being mad at them and showing them a particular finger, you can pray for them. And, you know, maybe that's one way to turn your morning commute into working for God.
Would you like to be responsible for delaying a person who's trying to meet an emergency?
As somebody who has had to rush to emergencies? No, being delayed is
paramount.
Painstaking.
Paramount.
Yeah. But God has, I mean, if we're working for God, then we are empowered and given authority to do the things that we're doing. Right? And we talked about all of creation having dominion over the animals and over the trees and the land and all that kind of stuff. And that's part of God's command to us. And no, we're not all farmers, but many of us have pets. That's part of it. But being good stewards of the earth that God has given us, we know that this earth will pass away. That doesn't mean we need to push it down any further, right?
If you don't care what cares for you, then what will care for you?
Right. You know, in the greatest sense, we are all dying. That doesn't mean I want somebody to put a pillow over my face while I'm sleeping tonight, right? I want to be taken care of, and I want to live a long life. I want to live as long as I can.
When you go to sleep at night,
yes,
do you trust you'll wake up in the morning?
Yeah, I do.
Why?
Because I always have. I'm reality. But also in a more spiritual sense, I trust that I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning after going to bed tonight. Because I will. It's just a matter of where.
I'm amazed at a child's prayer.
Okay.
You know the child's prayer that most children, I don't know if most children are taught that anymore.
I don't think they are taught it anymore. And
what are the words to that?
I don't care for it if it's the one I'm thinking of.
Which one are you thinking of?
Now I lay me down to sleep.
Right.
Yep. Yeah. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I just, there's nothing, face value, there's nothing wrong with it. I don't connect to it.
When I go to bed at night,
mm-hmm.
probably you're much like me. You're usually reading something that's of a spiritual nature. My prayer in what I've read when I go to sleep is I'm hoping that the Lord can speak to me through what I've read, illuminate it.
Okay.
And I also pray that God would give me a song in the night.
Okay.
Okay. Peace in the night to go to sleep, not to worry about anything.
Mm-hmm.
And I really get excited when I wake up early in the morning with that particular prayer or that particular consciousness. Because while I was resting, God was working.
Right.
You know what's good?
Sit here and smile.
You know what's good about that?
What's good about that?
I can take no credit for the thoughts that he gives me during the night.
Right.
Because I'm not massaging it or arguing about it,
mm-hmm,
or manipulating it. They're just what God has left behind.
Yep.
That sounds strange to probably some people, but it's only strange because they haven't experienced it.
Right. Yeah, and in my study earlier today, I came again across the verse where, or the passage where the disciples have been out, and there have been some people that are performing miracles and proclaiming things in the name of Jesus, and they're doing these wonderful things, although they aren't true disciples. They don't actually like Jesus. They're trying to mock him. And Jesus says, don't stop them. Because anybody who does anything in my name like that will not speak evil of me for long. And I don't know why that makes me think of that. It's because, maybe it's because he's just has that control and has that power, and you know, anything that you're getting overnight is pure, and it's true, and it's good.
Unspoiled.
It's unspoiled. And if you haven't experienced that, then you haven't experienced it. You have no way of knowing what it's like.
Most people are restless in their sleep.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason they're restless is because they're really struggling with themselves or with someone else.
Right. There's some level of anxiety or fear or something that has them not sleeping well. It's certainly not a peace that passes all understanding.
I hate God deciding to say it's time to talk at 3 o'clock in the morning. Ever have that happen?
Not at 3 o'clock, no, but...
2 o'clock?
Yeah, usually it's me trying to get to sleep.
Really?
Yep.
I'm usually awakened by either a thought that I shouldn't have been thinking at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning. Okay? Or I'm prompted,
mm-hmm,
to physically wake.
Okay.
And it's interesting that when I don't have my guard up,
right,
this is when God can do his best talking.
Yep.
In my statement, and I've done this many times, I says, God, do you know what time it is? He says, my time.
Time is his. He created it.
My time.
Yep. All right. Let's go on to this next paragraph here. It says, O Lord, my Lord. And I'm just going to stop there because in this, that's how David opens and closes.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't have your Bible open and you're not reading, then you're not actually seeing this. And there is something that's important here. And that is the first appearance of the word Lord in both of those sentences is all caps.
People don't know what caps mean.
It's all capitalized, right? It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And if you've seen that in your Bible before, a lot of translations use that in replacement of Yahweh or the name of God. And there's a whole thing about that because, you know, the Hebrews in their culture, they didn't want to take the Lord's name in vain. And so they wrote his name, you know, the history goes that they write it without the vowels. It's the consonants only so that it can't be misused. Some newer things have translated that Yahweh is Jehovah. However you want to say it, I'm not a purist when it comes to the name that we call God, as long as we are calling him respectfully. But there's two different Lords in this sentence, and it's, O Lord, O God, O Yahweh, O Jehovah, O Father, Abba. Elohim. What's the other word?
All.
Almighty.
Mighty.
Right.
And stick with the all.
Uh-huh.
And then the mighty.
Mm-hmm. But that's, the first is really very distinct and very unique to God. And then he's calling him my Lord, my King, my Commander, the one I take my orders from, the one who guides me and directs me and leads me. You know, David lived in a time where it was kings and kings were lords. And I'm sure it's in a negative sense, but I'm sure you've heard the term of lording it over people. You know, when you're bossing people around or being all high and mighty, and we've heard that term. And
those are controllers.
Those are controllers, but God should be the one that's controlling us. Now it's more of a, I'm being subservient to God, right? I am submitting to God as opposed to God pressing his authority onto me. That would take away our free will, and he's not going to do that.
How about an attitude of obedience?
Yes, and an attitude of obedience. But we have this, O Yahweh, O God, O Almighty Father, Creator, you are the one I want to take my orders from. You are the one I want to follow. I want to be true to you, and I want you to see me and to love me and to be glorified by the things I do. That's all packed into four words. O Lord, my Lord, or our Lord, as the translation may be. How majestic is your name here with me in all this earth. I am a son or a daughter of heaven with your blessings. I worship and serve you for all eternity. Thank you, Father, for being my Lord and King, making me a prince or a princess of heaven and earth. And that's such a beautiful sentiment. And that is the end result of Easter. The sacrifice that Christ makes, being killed on Friday and raised on Sunday, the sacrifice that he makes gives us the opportunity to be his sibling, his brother or his sister.
Sons and daughters of God.
Sons and daughters of God, co-heirs with him, and he is a prince.
And the king.
As the son of the king, he is the prince. And if we are his siblings, then we are also princes and princesses. And to think of it, in that royal familial sense is just, it's encouraging. It really is encouraging and humbling at the same time to think that God has chosen me. He's adopted me into his family to be a prince.
And he's given us a future purposeful responsibility, because right. It says that when Jesus rules, we get to rule and reign with him.
Yes,
and that is fitting for prince and princesses.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Well, I've kind of run out of things to say at the moment. Do we have any closing remarks that you want to make, Steve, on Psalm number 8?
I sometimes think that not being musically talented or aesthetically sensitive.
Okay.
That I'm glad that David can leave us a song.
Yes.
That reflects the things that I might not have time or take time to think on my own.
Mm-hmm.
But yet it has preserved through the centuries, through the hostilities.
Mm-hmm.
And it is God's word. And it's God's word for us to not only learn from, but to be blessed from it, so we can become a blessing unto the God that it's written to.
Amen. All right. Well, I don't have anything else to add at this point, and as of right now, we're not entirely sure what psalm we're going to do next week.
Yeah, we can't say the dog or the cat ate it. Okay, and we can't say exactly what happened to it, except that it went missing.
It went missing. So, the list we were working from has vanished, and...
So we start at the beginning.
So we start over. We start over, and we know that God works to the good all things for those who are called according to his purpose. And maybe there is a direction on that paper we weren't supposed to go, and now we're going to end up not going in that direction. We'll go the right way.
Well, my thought is, okay?
Okay.
My thought is God knows what someone else needs to hear.
Yes, he does.
So he's switching it up. And I can't be dependent upon previous notes.
Right. Right. Absolutely. So, with that, we look forward to a surprise next week for what psalm we are going to be covering. Thank you very much, Steve. It was wonderful, as always.
It's my pleasure. Thank you.